We're going to start in John chapter 1, and then we're going to move over to the Gospel of Luke. But these are good passages for us to begin with. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. The scripture says in this passage, John writes, he came to his own. He came to the Jewish nation. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He's beginning to introduce the idea of the new birth. And Jesus came offering the new covenant, which included a change of man's heart, a new nature, a new way of living, a new life, being delivered from the old man he once was, and being converted and recreated into the new man he was called to be. He came to Israel. Israel did not receive him. Now, that doesn't mean every Israelite didn't receive him, but by and large, the nation did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God and to be born from above. Now let's turn back to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be beginning our a message today in Luke chapter 9. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Evangelists. Evangelists have been given a bad name in our day. Some have lived in a way that was unworthy of their calling, and they have made all of the news broadcasts, at least if you're old enough to remember some of the outstanding, well-known TV evangelists and their fall. Some have made themselves rich, some have been dishonest, some have left in their trail a poor reputation of the faith, and many have said, if that's Christianity, I'm not sure I want to go there. But it would be a great error to lump all evangelists together. I know personally. I was saved in an evangelistic meeting. There was an evangelist there, and back in those days, they played the trombone, and they led the music, and they preached the fire and brimstone gospel, and I responded to an invitation like you might have seen on a Billy Graham crusade, and my life was changed. So I don't want to lump all evangelists together. As a matter of fact, our Lord was an evangelist. He did the work of an evangelist. There's an office in the church of evangelism. And Paul wrote to Timothy, and he encouraged him to do the work of an evangelist. So what does it mean to evangelize? It simply means that one is to call out the good news. He's like those herald angels that are heralding out in the town square and in every means possible today, whether it's on Facebook and a podcast or perhaps in a gathering of a great crowd of people, to herald out the good news. And Jesus coming to the world is good news for us. Luke is often called an evangelist, and his gospel emphasizes especially the evangelistic ministry of Jesus. And he wrote the book of Acts and the evangelistic ministry of the early church. And Luke records the claim of Jesus as an evangelist, as Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." It doesn't take very long to see this world we live in is lost. There's crime, there's wars, there's corruption. We live in a world of lostness, and Jesus has come to save us from our sin. That's what it means to be an evangelist. The call to true evangelism is given to us, outlined in the Great Commission. And one of the places where the Great Commission is recorded is in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's what we want to do as a church. We don't want to obey that command. Jesus sent his disciples to go everywhere, spreading the gospel, making disciples of those who choose to follow him. And he commanded them to baptize those who do believe in Christ and choose to identify themselves with him. And sometimes when I'm explaining to someone about baptism, I say, well, it's kind of like a Yankees cap, right? You go into the market or into the mall or down the street with your neighbors and you have a Yankees cap on, and that tells them something about you. It tells them that you love the Yankees. Well, baptism tells them you love Jesus and you're willing to follow him. And you're willing to turn from the ways in your life that are displeasing to him and become his servant. Jesus teaches the disciples to go, to spread the gospel, to baptize those who believe, and to train them in the church to understand and practice the principles of the Christian faith. And these who have been baptized, they're just at the beginning. The Bible calls them newborn babes in Christ. They need the church. They need the church to teach them the principles of the Christian faith and help them to practice the things that Jesus commanded us to do by example and by Bible study and by training. We're called to train them. And then also to encourage them, as Jesus said, that now they live in the presence of God. Once they were separated from God, and they were like a ship in a storm without a sail and without a rudder, and they were just drifting from this thing to that thing. But now God has become present in their life so that they might have new meaning and new purpose for living. That's the Great Commission. We will never be alone again. We will never be on our own again. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives has given us a new vision of the purpose and meaning of life that includes God in everything. We expect Jesus as an evangelist to find those in his way and tell them about the meaning of life and the gospel and how they can be saved. And how they can have a new life and how they can know God. And that's what he does. But we find as Jesus went his way with his disciples following him and shared the message of eternal life and the kingdom of God, that there were those who received him and there were those who didn't. And I think that we need to be prepared as a church and as a Christian individual who God has called us to do the work of an evangelist, to share our faith, to herald out the glory of God and the coming of Jesus and the good news of Christ. Jesus, his example, allows us to prepare for the fact that some will receive him and some will not. Look, if you will, to Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. And the scripture says, "He called together the 12 disciples and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And Jesus sent them out to preach the
kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter into, stay there. And from there, depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out into the city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony among them. Maybe you want to share your faith with others. It could be a neighbor. It could be a coworker. It could be a family member. Maybe a distant cousin. Maybe somebody that you've never met before. Maybe you want to share your faith with others. Be prepared. Some will receive you and some will not. Jesus says, and whoever will not receive you. And we read from John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13 that said Israel did not receive him. Some received him. Some were born from above. Some received the promise of the new covenant. And some did not. Some will believe. Some will not. Some will receive you. And some will not. Some will become sons and daughters of God, and some will not. Some will enter into the kingdom of God, and some will not. Some will follow Christ in baptism, and some will not. In spite of all that Jesus did to prove his identity, in the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, and you can read through Matthew and Mark and Luke and you can see that many times in the Gospels it says, as it is written, Jesus did this. As it is written, Jesus did that. The Old Testament scriptures confirm that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And his miraculous birth of a virgin and the angels coming from heaven and sharing the message of his birth confirm that he is the Messiah. And we read about Jesus and the cures he brought to all diseases, the power of the signs and miracles that he performed proved that he was the Messiah. There isn't anyone else in the history of mankind that has ever walked on water like Jesus walked on water, except for Peter for a very short moment. And then he began to fear and sank. The power of the signs and the miracles that Jesus performed proved that he was the Son of God. His authoritative teaching. No one ever spoke with authority, the people of his day said, like he did. Not the scribes and not the Pharisees. He took the scriptures and opened them, and we can see that in the Beatitudes, right, in the Sermon on the Mount. The wisdom of Jesus and being able to understand and share with us the true meaning of the Old Testament law. And even in spite of the bodily resurrection of Jesus, some still did not believe him. Some still rejected him. And they tried to cover up their tracks because in spite of the fact that he was raised from the dead, they were not willing to believe. I'd like to share with you from the Gospel of Luke here some reasons for not receiving Jesus. Some reasons that people showed was the reason when they heard the good news, they didn't see it as good news. They saw it as bad news. And the first of the passages I'd like to look at is beginning in chapter 9 of verse 7, which talks about Herod the Tetrarch. He all heard all that was done by Jesus, and he was perplexed. I don't know. His heart wasn't ready to receive the word. He was the one that cut the head of John the Baptist, Jesus' predecessor, off, right? Served it on a platter, right? That's the kind of man he was. And the scripture says that he sought to see him in verse 9. He sought to see him. Do you think Herod sought to see Jesus because, well, maybe this guy's right. Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe I should follow him. I don't think that's it at all. I think Herod was perplexed by the fact that there was someone of power rising up that would threaten him. And so he saw Jesus as his competition. Herod was an appointee of the Roman government. He was a politician, and you know, you never trust a politician, let me tell you that. We know that, don't we? Herod had the same attitude, the same reaction to Jesus as those who crucified Jesus and said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." They cried out, "Crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us." And everyone who doesn't receive Jesus, even in our day, they're saying the same thing. We will rule ourselves. We will decide. We will keep our power. We will keep our authority. We will not have Jesus to rule over you. And that's exactly what Jesus calls us all to do. To submit to him, to make him the king of our lives. That's Herod's reason, the competition. He was not willing to give way to his competitor. He wanted to do away with Jesus just like he did away with John. Secondly, beginning in verse 10, Jesus teaching and goes into the wilderness, and a number follow him. And they were willing to follow him to a point. But many were not sincerely seeking a king. You see, Jesus was doing many miraculous works. He was healing those who were sick. And he went into the wilderness, beginning in verse 10 there, and the scripture says he healed those that were there with him in the desert place, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And everyone who needed healing came to him, and they were healed. And the night began to go by, and it was time to eat. And there was nothing in the desert for the people to eat, and Jesus took a boy's lunch, took the fish and the bread, and multiplied those fish and bread and fed that whole multitude, fed that whole crowd. And in verse 17 says, they all ate and were filled. And 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up. And now we wonder about the crowd. Is this multitude beginning to follow Jesus? Are they willing to commit themselves? Are they willing to receive him as the Lord of their lives? And the answer really is no. They follow Jesus further, and Jesus said to him, "Why are you following me? Is it for the fish and for the bread?" And he later told them, "I am the bread of life." See, what Jesus has to offer, you can't put in your mouth. It's not multiplying your real estate and adding to the number of cars you're able to own and how full your cabinets are with food. What Jesus is offering is not what you can put in your mouth. Some certainly were true followers, but some of these were following Jesus because they wanted the bread. A little later in Luke, in the 14th chapter, it says, "Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God." And here it's not talking about getting your belly full. It's talking about getting your heart full. It's talking about meeting your spiritual need, the fact that Jesus has come to satisfy your soul. And only those who receive him as their Savior and Lord find that satisfaction. Some people don't receive and follow Jesus because they figured out it costs too much. And we're wonderful at saying how salvation is free. And salvation is free. It's all paid for by the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. But there is a cost for following Jesus. Jesus said, count the cost. Figure out what it costs to be a follower of Jesus before you decide to follow me. And the truth is, it will cost you everything. It will cost you everything to follow Jesus. It's not just an hour on Sunday morning to be a disciple of Jesus. To receive him and be part of his kingdom will cost you everything. Following Jesus, it says in chapter 9 and beginning in verse 23. Let me just read this passage to you. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me. Now, Jesus is like a reverse evangelist, right? The typical evangelist says, come follow me and all of your bunions will fall off. And soon you'll be the healthiest man in town. And soon you'll have a new pair of shoes and a new suit. And you'll have lots of real estate and God wants to make you rich. But here Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me. What does it mean to take up the cross? It means to align yourself with the one who they crucified. Take up your cross. For whoever desires to save his life, to save the Cadillac and the mansion, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Lose your life. That's the message of this evangelist. Give up your life. Give up the control of your life. Give up your sovereignty over your own life. Give up your desire to get all you can and can all you get. He says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory, in his Father's. Some people don't receive and follow Jesus because they figured out it costs too much. Now, in a materialistic way, to be a Christian, to be a member of a church, sometimes it's respected in America. But what if you were a new disciple in Iran? I heard about the church that's growing in Iran. Do you think there'd be a price to pay? Do you think there'd be a cost for putting a cross on your front door? And telling your Muslim friend about how he can be free from his sin if he believes in Jesus? Do you think if you lived in communist China where they're shutting down the house churches that are meeting in secret at night under low light conditions, that there wouldn't be a cost to following Jesus if you were caught and arrested? There's a cost. It means willingness to sacrifice and suffer for Christ's sake. It means daily devotion to Christ. It means releasing control of one's own life to the Lord and releasing one's grip on the world. It means living not for this life, but for eternity. But just think of the opposite that Jesus mentions here. Just think of the cost of not receiving Jesus. That's what Jesus warned them about. Then Jesus, in chapter 9 and verse 51 through 53, he goes through Samaria, and the scripture says in that place that he set his sight towards Jerusalem. Those in Samaria did not receive Jesus because of their religious bigotry. Now look at verse 51, if you would. And it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face as they went. They entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Now, anyone who knows the Bible knows that the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And long ago in the history of Israel, there was a division between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans established their own religion in Samaria, and the Jews already had their religious center in Jerusalem. And there was conflict, and there was animosity, and there was even war among the Samaritans and the Jews. I think maybe of the Sunni and the Shiite Muslims, right? They say they believe in one God, but they hate each other, right? That's the kind of state there was between the Samaritans and the Jews. And so Jesus, coming through Samaria, the city of Samaria, said, I'm going to Jerusalem. He set his face towards Jerusalem. They didn't understand God's plan for Jesus to go and be crucified for him there. But when he said Jerusalem, their ire was raised. Because they were religious bigots. They weren't willing to listen to the truth and the reasoning and the scriptures that Jesus had to pour out because he didn't have the right denomination. He wasn't the right religious background. They stopped their ears and were not willing to receive Jesus because they had determined not to listen because of their religious background. How many have you ever talked to? And you've gone to that person to share the promises that you found in the scripture about Jesus and who he is and the promise of eternal life and salvation and forgiveness of sins, and they have said, I'm not interested, really. I'm a whatever. Whatever the religious background it might be, fill in the blank, whatever group it might be. And those people have lost the opportunity to hear a reasonable understanding and explanation about Jesus and what his promises are and what his demands are. And they've walked away. Samaritans allowed their bigotry to come between them and Jesus. God in the flesh stood before them, and they did not receive him. And there's nothing that keeps more people from listening to and receiving the teachings of Jesus than religion. Do you realize that? People's religion keep them from God. Keep them from understanding. Keep them from hearing. They've decided that they will not listen to anyone or anything except what they've been taught. How do you make decisions about your faith? How do you decide which church you're going to go to? How do you decide whether you're going to be a Christian or not? Maybe it's atheism. Maybe you've been taught in your high school classes about evolution and your college classes about the philosophies of this world, and you've decided there is no God. And you're not even willing to listen to the gospel. You know, all kinds of people say, oh, that Bible, it's an old-fashioned book, and there's a lot of errors in the Bible. And they say, oh, you know, look at the miracles that took place. Do you see those miracles taking place today? But have they ever read the Bible? Have they ever searched the scriptures? Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you find eternal life, and they speak of me. Some did not receive Jesus because of their religious bigotry, and others did not receive Jesus because he didn't come and speak to them face to face. Jesus sent out messengers, even 70 of them, two by two in the cities of Galilee. And Jesus said that wherever they went, the kingdom of God was near. And that's just as it is today. Wherever this gospel is preached, the kingdom of God is near to you. And Jesus said to them, his disciples, as he sent them out in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, "He who hears you hears me." Now Jesus has been crucified. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again the third day, and after 40 days, Jesus ascended to heaven. And if you're waiting for a personal interview with Jesus, you'll be waiting a long time. If you're not willing to hear the message of Jesus from his servants, then you probably will never hear it. But if you hear the word through these evangelists, through the apostles, through the pastors, through the deacons, through the members of the church that went everywhere preaching the gospel, if you hear the gospel through them, you can have God's truth affirmed to your heart. You can know God's nearness in your life by the presence of his Spirit. You can experience his salvation, and you can enter into his kingdom. And finally, legalists do not receive him. Legalists do not receive him because their pride in keeping, legalists do not receive him because of their pride and keeping their own laws, rules. Unfortunately, many people have found a sense of religious pride in the rules that they make for all of us. And they have things that they click off, whether it's the kind of clothes you wear, whether it's the kind of places you go, whether it's the kind of movies you go see. They have rules after rules after rules after rules. And a legalist, like those who Jesus dealt with in his day, had lots of rules. Jesus warned his disciples in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." I've got this recipe. I just bought some leaven. I just bought some yeast, these little packets. See, I've bought a lot of these little packets. They're all together, and I buy them, and then I put them in the cabinet, and then they're dated, so they go bad. So I buy more, and I put them in the cabinet. Never get any bread out of it. This time, I got a recipe. I got the yeast. I'm going to make bread. One of these days, when I get some time, I'm going to make bread, hopefully before the yeast goes expired. But yeast makes the bread grow because it enters into every cell of that mixture of maybe I'm speaking out of turn because I haven't made much bread. Jim, you could tell us. It spreads. What Jesus is saying about the legalists and legalism and people who want to live by the rules all the time is that it spreads. And when it spreads, people get proud about, well, I go to church 3 times a week. I read my Bible every day. You know, I witness to 10 people a week. You know, I don't have my hair over my ears, and I don't wear a beard, and I wear a head covering on my head, and I never let a mini skirt. Well, I don't think you should wear a mini skirt, but anyway. And these very people who are so strict about washing their hands, washing their pots, keeping the Sabbath, doing all those legalistic rule things, they cursed Jesus. They cursed him when he showed his power over deacons in Luke chapter 11, verse 15. They condemned him for not following their ritual washings of their hands in Luke chapter 11, verse 38. They called him out for offending their traditions in Luke chapter 11 and verse 45. And they tried to trick him into disagreeing with their religious laws because most people were going along with those laws. in Luke chapter 11 and verse 53. They criticized him when he cured a woman on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, well, what if your donkey fell into a ditch on the Sabbath day? Would you get him out? This poor woman is suffering. Don't you care about her suffering? We need to be careful not to fall into legalism. Pharisees love their rituals and their religious pride more than they loved God. And so they would not receive him. So today, we have baptized those who have professed their faith in Christ to receive him. They have stated their intention to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We have seen that many have made their excuses for rejecting Christ. Please know there are no good excuses for rejecting Christ, for not receiving him. Know that turning away has grave consequences in the life to come. But the opposite is also true. Those who receive Jesus are promised, as we began our sermon with, they've received sonship. They become the children of God. Those who have received Jesus by faith, they have God's spiritual presence in their life all of their days as they walk upon this earth. Those who receive Jesus are awaiting the fullness of salvation that's coming when Jesus returns. They're likely to encounter rejection. They're likely to be alienated in some way or another, and even persecuted in this life if they follow Jesus. But they're saying, I believe. I believe in the eternal promises of Jesus, and I will follow him no matter the cost. That's what it means to receive Jesus. So the question is, will you right now in your heart receive him? There are two responses to Jesus. There are only two. There's no middle road. There's two responses to Jesus. Either I will receive him as king of my life, receive him as Lord and Savior of the world. I'll give my life to him and follow him, or I'll save my life and lose it and forever be separated from the God who made you. So the question I must ask you today is, will you receive him? That's the question you should be asking yourself. Will you become a follower of Jesus Christ, or will you reject him? Our Father, we bow before you this morning. We've sought to do the work of an evangelist today, to cry out loud, Jesus saves. Jesus gives meaning to life. Jesus grants forgiveness of sins. Jesus promises his blessing and presence in our life all of our days. And Jesus promises us an eternity with him forever. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will draw those to you who will receive you, that they this day will say, I will follow Jesus. I will follow Jesus. I pray in your name. Amen.